The word of God given to us today is Luke 2:25-35. Luke chapter 2:25. Allow me to read the words. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Amen. The first volume from the 10-volume anthology by poet Gu Zhang is titled Collection of Autobiographical Poems and Essays. The volume contains poems that he wrote from childhood into his mid-60s and also essays about his everyday experiences. Gu Zhang spent 3.5 years in Hawaii starting in March 1970. He wrote about something he witnessed that left a strong impression on him. Gu Zhang was at the airport to see off a friend who was going back to Korea. At the airport, he saw the then governor of Hawaii, John Burns, and his wife Beatrice, who were on their way to the World Expo. Burns, a former police officer, had married his wife, who had worked as a nurse when he was 22 years old. Beatrice was stricken with polio when pregnant with their third child. The polio left her paralyzed from waist down and she had a miscarriage. Because of this experience, her husband quit drinking and refound his Catholic faith. Although she became paraplegic, Beatrice continued to carry out her responsibilities as a housewife and a mother without assistance from others. She also went on to have another child. Her husband rose in social prominence and finally became the governor of Hawaii. He was actually voted governor 3 times in his lifetime. As the husband's title became bigger, so did the wife's role. Being physically disabled did not stop Beatrice from doing her part as the governor's wife. At the inauguration dinner for the new governor, the wife of a government official expressed her envy to Beatrice. The woman mentioned that she would be willing to trade places with Beatrice even if it was a wheelchair. What she meant was that even if she lost command of her lower body, she would still like to be a governor's wife. Beatrice smiled and told her, If you trade places with me, you would get calluses on your bottom like I do. Beatrice often mentioned that she did not want others to pity or feel sorry for her because of her disability. She used to say, if there is one unfair advantage that I've had until now, it would be my wheelchair. Beatrice had transcended her situation and actually viewed her disability as an advantage in her life. Kusang wrote that it was then and there in Hawaii that he witnessed a truly courageous life. The word unfair goes with disadvantage, and the word fair is often paired with advantage. Therefore, one does not often hear the words unfair and advantage together. When one uses a pair of words that seem incompatible together, it is called an oxymoron. Examples, other than unfair advantage, would include small giant, smart fool, and brilliant sorrow. The phrase, this is a silent clamor from the poem Flag by Yu Chi-hwan, is also an oxymoronic expression. Oxymoronic expressions often appear in the Bible as well. That is because our journey of faith, the path of truth and life, our path of life can often be oxymoronic. Jesus knew he was going to get scorned and whipped before dying on the cross, and yet he still headed towards Jerusalem. On the other hand, the disciples spent 3 years with the Lord, but instead of living their lives according to the Lord's will and becoming the Lord's pathways of history, they were only interested in their ascent to fame and fortune. That is why the disciples fought among themselves about who would get to sit on the right hand of the Lord. And this is what the Lord told them. Matthew 20:26-28 goes, it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. According to the rules of the world or the secular set of values, it is those who are served that are the bigger ones and the more superior ones. People try hard to get into better schools and companies with famous names because they want to sit in a higher and bigger chair and be served by others. The Lord is the creator and master of the world. Therefore, there is no being that is greater than the Lord. He is the supreme among the supreme. That is why he should be served by all with the highest honors. Yet the Lord says he came not to be served, but to serve. Moreover, he says he came to give his life as a ransom for many. Ransom means price for one's life. There was a movie starring Mel Gibson titled Ransom that came about 20 years ago. The kidnappers who had kidnapped the protagonist's son demanded $2 million in ransom. The father puts this money up as award money instead and finds his son himself. This is what ransom is. The Lord is saying not only did he come to serve worthless beings such as us humans, but to give himself up to pay the price for our lives. In this world, it seems natural and a matter of course that the bigger and more superior person is served by the others. However, if those greater serve those lesser, and the superior serve the inferior, this world will be a far better place than it is now. Today's passage describes the lives of Jesus and Mary as an oxymoron. John the Baptist was called to prepare the way for Jesus Christ to come. His father Zechariah was carrying out his duty in the temple when he was told by Gabriel the angel that his wife would be with child. What child isn't precious to its family when it is born? But this was all the more the case with John because his parents had been without child for such a long time. Moreover, Zechariah and Elizabeth were both elderly, meaning the possibility of having a child was lower. Also, Gabriel the angel told the parents to name the baby John when he is born. Only a chosen few in the Bible have had their births announced beforehand and had their names given to them before they were born. One of these few was John. Also, although most of us yearn to live lives filled with the Holy Spirit, we fail to do so most of the time. However, John was already filled with the Holy Spirit when he was still in his mother's womb. Despite all this, John was not the protagonist. Later, John would describe his relationship with the true protagonist, Savior Lord Jesus Christ, as such. But he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He must increase, but I must decrease. Even John's father, Zechariah the priest, sang of the Lord as the one who gives salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, and the one who guides our feet into the way of peace. Not only that, when the Lord was born, the angels and the heavenly hosts sang, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is what Simeon sang when baby Jesus was brought to the temple. Verses 29 to 32 goes, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon met the one he had been waiting for all his life, the Lord who will bring salvation to all humankind. The Lord will become a light for glory to his people Israel, and a light for revelation to the Gentiles. From this praise, we are led to expect grand things from the Lord. We are led to think, whatever the Lord does, it's going to be something grand. The Lord is to become a light for glory to his people Israel, so he must be someone even more powerful than King David. He is to become a light for revelation to the world, so he must be someone with higher status and with more grandeur than the Roman Emperor Caesar. But what Simeon tells baby Jesus and his parents next are far from such expectations we might have. This is Simeon's testimony in verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed." Jesus will not become someone with worldly authority, acting out grand deeds, and being cheered on wildly by an adoring crowd. Instead, he will become a sign that is opposed. The phrase, "a sign that is opposed," in Greek is semeion antilegomenon, which literally means a sign of an opposite statement. Borrowing Reverend Lee's words, it means a sign of contradiction. Jesus said many things that were contrary to people's thinking. People think that even when they are poor, they should be rich in spirit. However, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit." People think those who rejoice are blessed, but Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn." People envy Solomon in all his glory because he was born a prince and became a king. But the Lord said, "All Solomon's riches were no match to a wild flower growing in the field, and that we should seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. If we do, God will provide for all our needs." Because Jesus' message was outrageously against what people thought, it was not accepted by the people. Not only did people consider Jesus' words a contradiction to their common sense, they thought his entire life was a contradiction. People, in particular the Pharisees and the religious leaders, including teachers of law, could not accept Jesus because Jesus accepted the lowliest of all society, such as the tax collectors, who were considered sinners, prostitutes, and the sickly. The Jews thought God was a God of the righteous, and that is why they so strictly obeyed the law in their lives. But Jesus said God was a God for the sinners and spent his time with sinners. The Jews thought that when the Messiah came, he would acknowledge that Israel was superior to other people, and that he would praise and reward them for having so diligently kept the law and lived holy lives. But Jesus came, calling himself the Messiah, and instead of acknowledging their deeds, even said sometimes they were worse than the sinners, including the tax collectors. This was unbearable to them. And this is why they could not rise, but fell instead. As Simeon said, Jesus came as a light of revelation for the Gentiles and of glory for his people Israel. But his way was not smooth or fair sailing. It was thorny and it was met with fierce opposition from many people. Simeon's words were not only about Jesus, but about Mary as well. Verses 34, 35 goes, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Mary was the channel through which Lord Jesus came to this earth. She conceived Jesus through the Holy Spirit, an unprecedented case in human history, never having happened before or after Mary. This is what Gabriel the angel told Mary when he appeared to her. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Mary experienced a special grace that no one else had ever done. The Lord was with Mary, and Mary was going to give birth to Lord Jesus Christ. But Gabriel didn't tell Mary that her life was going to be all rosy-colored and easy from this point on. Instead, Mary's life will be such that a sword will pierce through her soul. The Greek word translated as sword is rhomphaia. This is a long-bladed sword rather than a short-bladed dagger. This word symbolically shows the deep pain that Mary will experience later on. When Mary was with Jesus in her womb, John's mother Elizabeth told her, "Blessed are you among all women." But that was only because Elizabeth was looking at Mary through the eyes of faith. Mary conceived Jesus when she was still engaged. This was a serious crime with serious consequences in those days. Even after Jesus was born, the family had to flee to Egypt to escape the sword of King Herod. After Jesus had begun his ministry, Mary once came to him with her other sons. At the time, Jesus said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers? For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Even if Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, it was still Mary who carried him in her womb for 9 months. It was Mary who breastfed him, who changed his diapers with her hands. But Jesus was not only Mary the individual's son. This must have been terribly lonely and painful for Mary as a mother. One time, their relatives came to take Jesus away because they believed he was mad. How must have Mary as a mother felt witnessing this? When Jesus was on trial before Pontius Pilate, the mob shouted out, "Nail him to the cross! Nail him to the cross!" The soldiers nailed Jesus' hands and feet and pierced him with a spear. Mary must have felt the pain equally watching this. And when Jesus died on the cross, Mary became the mother of an executed criminal. But Mary later on becomes her son's disciple. After Jesus rose from the dead and went up to heaven, when the disciples gathered in Mark's attic to pray, Mary was there. Mary was the only person who had been there through Jesus' entire life, from when Jesus was born, when he died, rose again, and went up to the heavens. That is why Mary's life is a life of oxymoron, because it was a life of the most glorious pain any human endured. To people, the Lord's life and words was a sign that was opposed, a sign of contradiction. But the Lord's life and message was not a contradiction. It was the truth, and it was the word of life that gives us eternal life. Our history of the last 2,000 years show us this clearly. This world was always full of greed, empty dreams, and materialism. We are constantly told that we need to fill up on our greed to become happy. But living as true Christians means living as signs that are opposed, striving for the truth and life even amidst such secular values. A life that is a sign of contradiction for the sake of truth will set us free from the shackles of secular values and allow us to abide in the eternal freedom that God gives us. Today we celebrate Chuseok, our national holiday. Chuseok is not a time when we boast to our families and friends how superior and big our children have become in society. Chuseok is not also a time when we sigh and complain before other people about how life is not turning out the way we wanted it to be. A true Chuseok holiday is not about the height or size of the chair we are sitting in, not about how much we have in our possession, whether small or bit large. It is not about how our lives are not going as we planned. It is about realizing what God has done for us and thanking Him. If our past lives have not turned out the way we planned, if our lives have turned out the way we planned, if our possessions have become abundant, this is because of the Lord. And even if a sword is piercing us, we should live as signs that are opposed in the world. If our lives have turned out the way we want, if our possessions have become abundant, that is not because of my efforts, but because the Lord has blessed us. Therefore, we should be even more obedient to the Lord and live as signs that are opposed in the world for the sake of truth and life. If we do so, the Chuseok that we celebrate will not only be a national holiday, but a holiday for our faith. Let us pray. Father God, Jesus Christ's words and life seemed like a sign that was opposed, a sign of contradiction to people. But the Lord's word was the eternal truth, and the Lord's life was the eternal life. Thank you for helping us realize that. No matter which position we are in this world, what role we take, help our lives to become signs that are opposed for the sake of truth and life, and help us to become signs of contradiction. So, as Paul had confessed, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Help this confession be the confession of all our lives. Father God, in this Chuseok holiday, many church members have gone home. Help the love and trust among family members deepen as the years go by. Help the families worship together and interact in God's word in praise and thanksgiving. If there are family members who do not know you personally and who are not walking in the life of faith, if that pains our hearts, if there are those who are crying for your help and guidance, remember such tears. Help the lives of these church members become a sign of contradiction to their unbelieving family members, a sign for truth and life. Help their family members open their eyes to eternity. Help them, help their lives to change from lives that are falling to lives that are rising eternally. In Jesus' name we pray, Amen.